We will begin our second session now of the exercise. Our brother Jack Abdulmalik will read the portion for us. And then again, our brother Emil will introduce us to the second portion.
Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to make be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid them that are tempted. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched, which the feelings of our infirmities, but within all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we have may obtain mercy and find grace to the help in the time of need.
The first reading, the Spirit of God portrayed before us the perfect man. The Lord Jesus, as a man in this scene, in a very unfavorable circumstances, in the desert, in the wilderness, where there is no sustenance, where there is no comfort. And the enemy comes to attack, to test, to show to us what kind of faithful person the Lord Jesus was. As we have heard, different than any man that lived on this earth. After all, he is the second man, the Lord out of heaven. And all of the attacks of the enemy had showed us a faithful, true person to his God. He delighted to please God in everything. As we have said, the enemy has three tactics, three arms, three weapons that he used to attack mankind, and he's been using them, and they've been working. And for the first time in the history, it did not work. It did not work with the Lord Jesus. How? The Lord Jesus used the Word of God to show to us that a person could live in this desert world, in this wilderness, and overcome the devil. The Lord Jesus was the overcomer. He was the faithful one. Well, you could say, well, that's really interesting and wonderful. It's the Lord Jesus. After all, he is the holy, sinless Son of God. He is our standard. He is our example. He is our object. But we are human. We have sinful nature. We cannot really obtain to that level. But God have for us resources. The Lord Jesus, when he was in the desert tested, it wasn't only to show what kind of man he is, but as have gone through that, now, that's the second side of it, having gone through it, he understands what you and I would go through. He sympathized with what you and I go through. And he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. I have mentioned to you that the first time the word faithful was mentioned in the Word of God was in the book of Numbers, the book of the wilderness, in chapter 12, in connection with Moses. Do you know when is the second time it was mentioned? It was mentioned in connection with a priest. In the book of 1 Samuel, when a man of God went to Eli, and he said to him, I would raise unto myself a faithful priest when the priesthood had failed completely. God would raise to himself a faithful priest. This is the second time the word faithful is mentioned in the Word of God. And what we have before us in this session here is this. That we have before us one who have gone through the circumstances, every and each one of them. He understands. He sympathizes. But now he is gone. He is in the heavens, far above every principality power. He is there carrying us on his shoulders, strength, on his breast, the love, to support us as we are in this wilderness to go into glory. It's interesting, in the book of Hebrews, it's divided into two sections. The first section corresponds with the book of Numbers. The second section corresponds with the book of Leviticus. You would think that Leviticus came before Numbers. And that's what really God's purpose is. But the wilderness comes in between. And here we have, God did not leave us alone in the wilderness to struggle in our own strengths to try to please Him. But He had for us a great high priest. Remember again, He was tempted in everything but sin apart. There was nothing in Him to respond to sin. He was holy, undefiled, separated than sin. The other thing that we want to highlight in this reading is that the difference between sin and infirmities. The brethren will enlarge on that. I want us to have, after this meeting, to have a real clear understanding, because we mix them up and then we get into trouble. And then also we need to highlight the difference between his high priestly ministry, service, and his ministry as an advocate. And as we understand the difference between sin and infirmities, we will understand the difference between his ministry as a high priest and his ministry as an advocate. It's very important to take hold of this truth. May the Lord help us as we go through into this small portion to get a hold of a faithful priest. He was a faithful man on earth. Now he's in heaven, but he's a faithful priest in heaven for us.
The book of Hebrews is a wilderness epistle. And we learn in the portions that we've read, among many other things that we can learn, but we learn here one of the reasons why the Lord had to go stoop down and pass through that time of testing as it was for him. To enter into all of the various circumstances through which we ever could enter. And that he came through, as it were, unspotted from the world. And in that way became a merciful high priest. One who is able to succor us, able to intercede, to sympathize with us, and able, as we have in a later chapter from what we read, able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through him. Well, now, in our portion here, in the earlier part of this same chapter, we see the one, the Lord Jesus, according to the man of God's counsels, the one according to Psalm 8, who was made a little lower than the angels. And it gives us a reason where and how and when he became a little lower than the angels. For as one who came into this world, we find immediately the angels bowed before him in acknowledgement of his greatness. They came and ministered to him. They recognized here for the first time they're seeing their Creator. But when, as this verse 9 of our chapter 2 indicates clearly, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the sufferings of death. When he stooped down into death, and I believe here in particular with reference to his vicarious sufferings, that is, his sufferings for sin, he stooped lower than the angels. And why did he stoop so low? He stooped there so low where sin had brought us to those depths. sin brought us under the sentence of death. The wages of sin is death. And so, in order to redeem us, he must needs go down. In grace he went. There it says here in the end of verse 9, for that but he, by the grace of God, should taste death for everything. We have tasted death because of sin. He tasted it not because of sin, as brethren have pointed out. He did no sin. He was holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. But he tasted death by the grace of God. Philippians 2 has been referred to by our brother this earlier, that every knee will bow to him. And in that very chapter, earlier we see that he emptied himself, that he stooped down, and he became obedient unto death. What a paradox in that statement. Obedient unto death? We, through disobedience, death came upon all men. And he went on obedience, again, where death, where disobedience had brought us. And so, here we find that one who, by the very act by which we dishonored God, he glorified him with respect to sin in the putting away of it. And in having accomplished this, we see here now, he has become one that is took up our cause, as it were, totally. He became as one of us, flesh and blood, in order to redeem us. And the other factor, in order that he might destroy him or render him powerless, who had the power of death, and deliver us, who all our lifetime were subject to bondage. So we have the deliverance from Satan's power, and we have the deliverance or setting free from the bondage of sin. And now he is the one. He is worthy to take that place at God's right hand. And there, having passed through this, he's now exalted high. And he is the one, according to this chapter, he is leading many sons to glory. And you know, dear ones, every one that is trusted in him, you belong to him. And he that has begun a good work in you, he will not rest until he has completed that work and he's brought us to glory, the place of sonship before him. And that work he's doing now in preparing us for that glory that's before. And he's leading us through this wilderness scene and teaching us, on the one hand, that there's nothing in us, nothing good, but he's teaching us at the same time how rich, how great he is.
In chapter 1, there is no question, we see that God is coming out. In chapter 2, we see that man is coming in. And that process of man coming in is through the faithfulness of this great high priest. So where we started from, it says, for it behooved them in all things to be made like unto his brethren. And it's very important to see the contrast between what he took part in so that we can take part with him in what is glorious, bringing many sons to glory. In order for you and for me to be brought to that wonderful scene and to be partakers, if you will, of divine nature, it was of necessity that he will take part in our own circumstances. In order for us to be in heaven, he had to come down to earth. And here in all things. And brethren, when the Spirit of God says in all things, he means in all things. One has to say, the Lord Jesus understands and sympathizes with every circumstance that you and me go through, because he was made like unto his brethren in all things. And brethren, we have to keep this line. The Spirit of God
always brings the thought in the likeness of his brethren. There is always a distance. That is to say, from what it appears, he's like us. But the scripture is guarding not the human nature, but the falling nature. In that falling nature, the Lord never took part of it. But what he became a perfect man, but he never took upon himself our failing nature. He took upon himself a human nature, spirit, soul, and body. And what a wonderful, blessed Savior we have for him to behoove him to be like unto his brethren.
I want to maybe just add a few helpful thoughts, I think, from chapter 5 to just see the role of the high priest in the Old Testament times so that we understand why the Lord Jesus is given to us as the high priest. The high priest is a very big theme in the book of Hebrews, and it comes back and forth to it several times. In Hebrews chapter 5, says verse 1, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. So this was the description of the role of the Old Testament human high priest, that he would be offering to God on behalf of the people, but also that he would be having compassion on the people to, you might say, bring them back towards God. He's taken from among men, as we were saying. It says that he's taken from among men on purpose. He's a man on purpose to represent men, because he will be able then better to have compassion. If he were a different sort of being, he would not have compassion on the Israelite people who need to come to the high priest and bring their offerings to God by means of bringing them to the priest. So he has compassion on the ignorant. This might be one of the things that we would consider as our infirmities. The infirmities that we experience are the things that are caused by sin in the world, though not necessarily sin in ourselves. We wouldn't have infirmities if there had not been sin in the world. But we have weaknesses just because we are human. We have sorrows in this world. We have sadnesses, we have bereavements, we have losses, and these are things that often are weaknesses that might be classed as our infirmities. And also our ignorance might be considered our infirmities. And then too, the things that keep us off the way, in a sense, that we're straying, we're erring. I know we want to maybe make a distinction later about the advocate as well, so I won't discuss that now, but just to say that these verses help us to see what the role of the high priest was. And it says here at the end of verse 2 that the high priest himself was compassed with infirmity. We would not apply that to the Lord Jesus. He was not compassed with infirmity, that is to say, in his own self. We have in Hebrews chapter 7 that the high priest that is fitting for us is one who is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. So he is completely different from the Old Testament high priests in that way. But if we were to go on through chapter 5, we'll come to these verses about the Lord Jesus experiencing strong crying and tears, coming to God and with strong crying and tears, going through that the deepest experiences because of not his sin at all, but because of ours. There are certain things that we might be mixing together by looking at sinfulness as well as infirmities. I realize that. But just to see that the high priest had this role to represent God on behalf of the people, but also to represent the people on behalf of God. And when we think about how he meets our needs, we're thinking of the first one, that he represents, he bridges that gap, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, the verses we read, to make propitiation. And King James says reconciliation, but it should be propitiation, to satisfy God and to bring us to him, and then to meet us where we are, to meet our infirmities, not our sinfulness, but to take us up in our weakness. And as we've been saying, it's because he understands our weaknesses himself.
So we can say in the Old Testament, the great high priest, or the high priest in the Old Testament, may not have felt the infirmities of the people that he represented, like the Lord Jesus does for us, right?
where Jesus came here and he lived this perfect life, but during that time he learned obedience and he experienced sadness, he experienced sorrow, he experienced sleepless nights, he experienced homelessness, he experienced hunger, he experienced mocking, he experienced so many things. And through these things, he feels what we feel. And so when he represents us before God, he does as one who has gone before and has gone through these very things. And that makes him a more suitable high priest. He is the faithful high priest in that he represents us in that aspect, that he actually can feel these things that we have felt. And he identifies himself with us. He would say to Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, who was Saul persecuting? He wasn't persecuting the Lord Jesus, was he? He was persecuting the followers of the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus, in heaven above, unites himself with those experiences of us that we are going through. And that persecution that the early church was going through, the Lord Jesus unites himself and has that connection. And so he represents us. And he prays for us. He intercedes for us before God. He recognizes and is with us through our struggles and through our difficulties.
As a man, he was full of grace and truth. 100% grace, 100% truth. As a priest in heaven, he is merciful and faithful high priest. 100% merciful, 100% faithful. Merciful and faithful. And it's important because sometimes we switch things around. I want to be faithful to something that I have, somebody else have done. That's wrong. And we have to talk about it. But when it comes to something that I have done, I might be merciful. We might be merciful toward sin and faithful toward weakness. And we mix things up. But here is the Lord Jesus as the perfect example for that. Merciful is toward us, toward our infirmities. He knows our frame. He have gone through that wilderness pathway. But when it comes to the question of God's righteous demand, he is faithful high priest.
John. One way in which we confuse weakness and sin is when we've sinned and we plead it was weakness. And we have to remember, for weakness he intercedes, for sin he died. He has no sympathy with our sin. It cost him everything to put it away. Now there's a very fine line as far as we're concerned between weakness and sin. Weakness in us may lead us into sin, but it's our weakness that we can cling to him, plead with him, that he might sustain us, recognizing this is an area where I'm in real danger of falling into sin because of my weakness. Never go to this, I can go this far and I won't sin. You've already gone too far. But that's how the flesh is in us. That's how we think. We make provision for it and say, okay, well, I'll just stop short of sinning. Well, we have not availed of the ministry of our Lord in recognizing I can do nothing of myself. I have no strength in any way to refuse the temptation of the devil, whatever way he comes. Absolutely not. I'm powerless, but recognizing this, my weakness. See, that's where it takes us so long to recognize our weakness. We think, well, okay, others are weak. Look at them falling here and there. I'd never do that, like Peter. Okay? We're much like that. Lord, if everybody else denies thee, not yet, not I. And that's the road to failure. And the thing for us is to really get hold of this, that our weakness, for this he sympathizes. But go to the Lord immediately. Start the day with him. recognizing this, and count on him to intercede and to give you support and help in that very weakness. You know your weakness. I don't. You don't know mine. I'm glad you don't. I wouldn't want you to know. But the Lord knows, and I can tell him. And he's the one that can support me. He is able, Jude, he is able to keep us from falling. Why doesn't he keep us then? Because we haven't answered to what we should do. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And keep in fellowship with him. Keep in dependence upon him. Then you will experience the keeping power of the Lord, his mighty intercession.
Last question. As we have been saying that the high priest intercedes in our infirmities and our sins, and I know we can hear, I'm sure you want to move us to understand a little about advocacy. However, what's the connection then between the Lord Jesus Christ as the faithful high priest who makes propitiation for our sins? And the verse says that he's a faithful, merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Well, I think, if I may just add this,
it is this very thought, for he is the high priest. He has made propitiation for our sins. And so for those, he does not intercede. For those, he does not have to. But there is the one place where we find the priesthood connected with bringing a sacrifice, in putting away sin, in satisfying God with respect to sin. And there he takes his place at God's right hand. And we're going to find in chapter 4, he is able, and the word of God rather is able to distinguish between soul and spirit and so on. So we need those two things to guide us along.
Well, I want to add to this that sometimes we would say that the Lord Jesus never became a high priest officially until he came to glory. Well, in one sense it is true. But I have no question that he was a great high priest morally upon Calvary's cross. He was the priest and he was the sacrifice. But I have... Pardon me?
He was the offering.
Yes. So in one sense, I have to say, although we are talking of weakness and infirmities, we don't want to lose sight, brethren, that they are a result of sin. They are all result of sin. But there are certain things that have been tainted with sin. By their very nature, they were tainted with sin. We cannot set aside, I need some help probably here, that since weakness is the result of sin, you might say, here comes a high priest that exercised everything or went through everything that we did. My question is pertaining what things that he went through what we talked about ourselves. I mean, how could we separate the weakness from sin? I just need some help here a little bit.
I'll just add in again a little bit from Hebrews 7, where it says that in Hebrews 7, you have a high priest like this, who is, Hebrews 7:26, he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, it says in verse 27, to offer up sacrifices, because he did this once. So it seems that the point of connection with the high priest for sins, as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, is that he offered himself once to satisfy God and allow sinful people to come to God at all. Then, when we actually sin at that moment in time, like in 1 John chapter 2, it seems that the question there is not so much does God accept us, but does God, can we have that fellowship that sin broke? Can we have that fellowship restored at that particular moment for that particular sin which disturbs our fellowship with God? And it seems that that is connected more with him being that in that role as the advocate in 1 John 2. And as far as the infirmities, the weaknesses, I think as John, you mentioned, the things that we seem to be weaknesses seem to be the things that sin brought into the world that cause us these weaknesses. The fact that our frame is but dust, like the psalmist says, and the flesh is the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak to serve the Lord, to be constant and consistent. The things that make us sad and sorrowful, and the disciples came to the Lord Jesus very sad because of the death of John the Baptist, and he would perhaps come in as a high priest in that setting, for example, and have compassion on their sorrow. It wasn't his sorrow per se, but he understood their sorrow. When he came to the grave of Lazarus, we realize that he groaned because of the effect of sin. It pained him that sin would cause death like this and would cause the weeping of those that were around that he loved. And to realize that sin had brought the sin. They had not sinned. The blind man in John 9, for example, had blindness. Not to apply it spiritually now, but just to realize that he had blindness. And the disciples said, well, who sinned? This man or his parents? No, sin had nothing to do with it. Except that we're in a sinful, fallen world, and things don't go the way they're supposed to. Physically speaking, we don't have bodies that are always perfect. So I think I wonder if some of these things would be considered those weaknesses, the things that would lead us into sin, as it was mentioned, perhaps, or just the things that are disturbing our strength of desire to follow the Lord, but not in a way that has led us into sin, but just disturbs our peaceableness.
Just go back to one question and look at verse 17 and verse 18. I think, John, you made it clear that in verse 17 he's talking about what he has done on the cross to deal with sin. Sin in the book of Hebrews is dealt with,
done with.
Once and for all.
Amen.
In chapter 1, and we move on.
Yeah.
Now, when we come to the matter of weakness and infirmities that we are going back and forth about, when we sin, we need an advocate. One, and that's John's writing, and we want to leave that in there. Sin is really something that will offend God and break fellowship with God. That is sin, and that is dealt with in the work of the Lord Jesus. If a believer sinned, we have an advocate. But now I want to bring an example to maybe help us to understand how is the high priest comes alongside to help weaknesses that we might endure. Abraham went to a battle in the book of Genesis, and he fought the kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the kings around him, and he won the victory. Now Melchizedek comes to him, and that is really the dual types that we have in the book of Hebrews in regard to the Lord Jesus. He comes to him and he sustains him with bread and wine, and he blessed him. And he said, blessed be Abraham from the Most High God. Now, the king of Abraham did not know that the king of Sodom is coming, who is the type of Satan. He did not know that. But here is the priest, Melchizedek, coming in and supporting and sustaining and helping.
That's right.
Helping Abraham. Now, Abraham goes, and here is the king of Sodom comes. And the king of Sodom comes with, take everything. Take everything. I'll give you the kingdom of the world. I'll give you everything. Just give me the souls. And what does Abraham answer? Abraham, at that point, and he might not realize that, was very vulnerable and very weak. He might say, well, I deserve it. It was my rights. I have won the battle. I had defeated all of these kings. They're all mine. He said, I lift up my hands to the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I would not take anything from you, lest you say that you made Abraham. That here is the high priest coming in alongside to help, so we would not fall into sin. Because we are inclined, because of the sinful nature we have, to fall in the matter of weakness, to fall into something that offends God.
So your point is that we are not naturally conscious of our weaknesses, because we can slip into them unconsciously, which then would lead to sin. But the divine support of the great high priest, knowing these weaknesses, because he has gone that pathway before, has been tempted, tested and proven beyond a shadow of doubt to be who he says he is, that dependent man, He is able to come in and support us in those weaknesses.
I wonder if I could just make a connection between this morning, what you were saying, David, and this. The Lord Jesus, you know, he mentioned he was fasting 40 days and 40 nights. I believe that is the full extreme position of any of mankind to endure. You're at the very end of any natural resources at that point. And some, even before that time, began to have breakdown in their natural functions. So I'm just thinking, the Lord Jesus was, according to the will of God, put into circumstances whereby he was made absolutely weak. I mean, most of us, it was 40 days and 40 nights, naturally speaking, many would be dead. Some would have started to have brain dysfunction, could not think at all clearly about what decisions to make. The Lord was in a position of extreme weakness, and yet depended upon his God. Dependent upon his God and Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he could speak in total dependence upon God and not deviate from the path of faithfulness. And so the Lord was put into the most extreme position of weakness. And I believe it says in 2 Corinthians 13, he was crucified through weakness. And isn't it wonderful that he was in a position of extreme weakness, so that now on the other side of death and glory, he can administer his power, his grace and his mercy to sustain us who pass through extreme weakness at times ourselves. And the weakness, wouldn't the weakness be an avenue by which we could sin? Doesn't mean we will, but it's an avenue by which we could sin. And yet he gives us, he who knows what it's like to be weak, he's now able to give us strength and power that we need to endure. I think James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And so there's a blessing from God for those who can rely on Christ for the needs to pass through this experience.
I wonder if I could suggest another connecting thought with this passage, tying in with Brother John's comments here. Just before the Lord is presented in chapter 2 as the faithful and merciful high priest, we've had, and touched upon it earlier, that he came himself, took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So, okay, now turn to Revelation chapter 12. And here we know that his power is annulled, but not his subtlety nor his present activity in the presence of God. In verse 10 of that chapter, we see, well, now I heard the loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Let's remember, while we have a high priest, we also, there's the accuser of our brethren. There's accuser there. Day and night, he's accusing us. And you know, what does he accuse us of? Failure. And he's probably right in most of the accusations. Right? All of them, probably. Right. And he probably maybe doesn't know them all, even. That's right. How did they overcome? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. Now, I'm only suggesting a thought that just came to me here in connection with the fact that he is a one who's made propitiation for our sins. So even in the present intercession, and when Satan's accusations come before God, there we have our great high priest. And Satan, as we said, he's probably right in all of the accusations that he makes. But how do we overcome him? What can we control? What is there? Ah, the Lord has overcome him. And he is there. We've overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. The Lord is there in the presence of God where the accuser is. And he shows him, shows God, as it were, well, for those sins I've died. My blood has been shed. And now I'm supporting those in their weakness here. But the sins, that's all taken care of. And in that way, he succors those. He supports us.
He's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. Now, what is the salvation that we're talking about? Our redemption You said it, Emil. It's taken care of. Really, the basis is chapter 1, isn't it?
That's right.
That he by himself purged our sins. It is on the basis of that finished work that his priesthood then has effect. What is an infirmity? What are the infirmities that we're talking about? The difficulties that we feel as we're going home to glory. Don't tell me we don't feel them. We all do. The things that are in the way that hinder us from making progress for him here. He's a great high priest for those things. I felt it should have been said a while ago, so I'm going to say it now. When John spoke about the fact that it was sin apart, I want you just to look at that verse 14 a minute. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. What does that mean? Full partaking. All that Adam was passed on to you and I, didn't it? But what about the second part? He also himself likewise, it's not the same word. It is a limited partaking. The Lord Jesus was fully and wholly a man, sin apart. I have to get hold of that, don't I? And sin apart, then I come then to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. But not only that, to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But I don't stop there. I read on, he took not on him the nature of angels. And I think, if I'm wrong, you all help me. I think Scripture so carefully guards his person. He took on him the seed of Abraham. Not referring to Adam and his race. The seed of him who is the father of the faithful. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him not to be made like unto man. Doesn't say that. His brethren. What a blessed place that we are. But as his brethren, what do we need? We need a high priest who's going to carry us all the way home to glory. You're looking at me funny, Dave.
No, I'm not looking funny.
Okay.
Well, I'm just thinking that we need to emphasize that the infirmities to which now he mercifully is able to assist us in are the infirmities that he himself was exposed to, but without sin.
That's right.
Nothing in him to respond to anything. He was exposed to it, and as the dependent man, what did he do? Succumb to it? Absolutely not. And that is what I believe has the character of the merciful feature to it. But then there is that which is faithful. Now, what is there for God in it? And I think that is what we need to touch a little on. That out of this high priest, who is merciful in relation to our infirmities, there is something as a result of succoring us, that there is a response from us now for God that he secures.
I told Dave that the merciful and faithful in things pertaining to God.
So it has to be things pertaining to God, not things pertaining to man. I just want to make a very simple clarification, if you will.
Sure.
That the Scripture is telling us of a certain function of Christ pertaining the things of God. And I would like to suggest the infirmity that, as far as I see it, from the book of Hebrews, man has needs. That's the nature of when God made man. There are needs that need to be met. And it is the same path of Christ in chapter 4. Man has needs. That's a natural thing. But man is placed in a scene of wilderness. And the wilderness, we have heard, is a place where there is no supply. This is where the infirmity comes in now. It has nothing to do with sin. It is apart from sin. I have need. There is a scene of wilderness. Now man would think, how I'm going to supply my need? This is where the temptation comes in. The temptation is of the devil is when Satan will convince the believer that I'm trying to supply your need. But Christ comes in before he does and says, I am going to supply the need. It's the weakness. For example, the Lord Jesus was seen, if you will, in weakness in chapter 4 when he was hungry. when he was trying to do things that is pertaining God, to show forth this is how man ought to live before God. So I just want to suggest that the infirmities or the weakness, I don't believe they are those that were the effect of sin, but it is those weaknesses that when the believer, for example, fasts, let's say, give an example, fasting in relationship to something that pertains to God, here comes the enemy, tries to bring temptation to break that, if you will, the things pertaining to God. This is where the Lord Jesus comes. He helps, he succors, and he supports.
So let me just highlight what you're saying, because I think that will make it really, really clear. Hunger is a weakness. Okay?
And it's not an effect of sin.
No, it's just
Thank
being
you.
Human. Hunger yes. is a weakness that we have. The Lord Jesus was hungry. That wasn't an
Amen.
Effect of sin.
I thirst.
Tired.
Because
Another.
Tired.
Yes.
That's the effect of being a man.
Amen.
Now, if I steal to satisfy that hunger,
Thank that's you. Sin.
Then that is, I find in me something that would like to, independently from God, to try to support and to supply my need.
Amen.
So I try to steal. So that weakness, if it went into the wrong channel, it becomes sin.
And that's
and
why
sin bring death.
That's why you would say, now as we move to chapter 4, that's why the Lord is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's not talking over there that he has felt every sin while he was here on earth, but he felt it. He knew what does it mean to be hungry. He knew what doesn't mean. He says, give me water to drink. It is in that sense, they are weakness. They are legitimate needs set aside from sin. But as you have mentioned, that if I want to supply these needs in an ungodly way, then it's becoming sin. But if I will allow Christ to supply and to help, this is all in the right path.
And that is in every aspect of the believer life, not just in hunger. There are marriage. And people, if this world, go around that to satisfy their lust and bypass God's ways
Amen.
To do something. That is exactly not being faithful to the Word of God. So when hunger comes in, what do? You have two ways. And we have mentioned on that earlier. Bypass the ways of God and satisfy your hunger and enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Or suffer. Now the Lord Jesus comes in because he knows that in me I have something that inclined toward doing the shortcut and not going God's way. Doing the shortcut always and just do it very quickly and become rich and famous and doing everything like the world does. That's the ways of the world. Faithfulness requires that one might have suffered. Joseph had to suffer to stood sin, to run away from sin. He suffered. But then God is the rewarder. But here's the Lord Jesus and we really want to highlight the fact He presently in heaven for you and I. Because he knows our frame. He knows the weaknesses that we have as human. He knows only that we have sin in us that would drag us into the wrong direction. And he is there in the presence of God. And we need to take advantage of that. Let's run to the throne of grace. That's what he's saying in chapter 4. In chapter 2, you're not really conscious of it. That is the story of Melchizedek and Abraham. You not really know what's happening. That's chapter 2. But when you come to chapter 4, you realize that sin is coming. And what you're going to do now? The flesh is telling you still to satisfy your hunger. You run to him and said, help. I can't do it by myself. I need help. And that's a very hard cry for man. Man is proud. I don't want anybody to help me. I can do it myself. But when you come to the Lord and he said, I can't do it now. I need help. And you know what? He's the only one who understands that very same need. And he comes and helps.
So we have now, because I was a little confused at the beginning of the reading. We have separated sin from
Amen.
Infirmities.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
That's good.
That's a wonderful separation.
That's a wonderful separation. I agree. Yeah.
I was wondering if when it comes to the faithful high priest, is sin at all coming to the picture?
No.
Because, you know, I could be very confused and I do understand the brethren say. I don't get the idea that sin at all is even entertained, but God knows that there would be infirmities. That's why, and I was just looking, it says when you're tempted, and I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ. What we had this morning, he was tempted. And I believe the Holy Spirit in measure there, I guess we could maybe make the application as how the Holy Spirit will support him through these. And so, likewise for us today, as I have infirmities, as I am tempted, not what we get in James, where I am led away by the lust of my heart and so forth, but there are going to be temptations where I need the support of the high priest to get me through them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. But I don't know, I don't get the idea that even where the infirmities may lead to sin, that that is in the picture at all.
First thought
better.
So I like your first thought better. Sin dealt with on the cross, and there he was a priest. Now, infirmities is, I think we explained, we don't want to just reiterate it again. The idea is this, because I am human. I am in need of something. If I don't follow God's pathway, it might lead me to sin. If I'm hungry, God will supply my need. If I don't depend on God, I might try to steal to satisfy that.
I would like to respond to that. I think it comes in chapter 4 clearly. That he was tempted in all things, but sin apart. Well, we all know that the Lord Jesus, there was no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. But why does he bring that thought? The reason that we needed someone like him to support is when Christ faced the temptation, there was nothing in him. He was sin apart. There was nothing in him to respond to these temptations. But you and I, our frame has been tainted with sin. That when these temptations will come upon me, we could have the tendency to fall. And when we fall to these infirmities, or we go about them to be supported in a different way, then it becomes sin. Somebody said, if you don't run to the Lord Jesus as a high priest, yep, you will definitely run to him. Hopefully. Hopefully. Yep. You would run to him as the advocate.
So the high priestly services go on constantly in relation to my infirmities and weaknesses, and I don't have to go and ask him to do it.
This is a work that is constantly going on his part. It's when and if sin comes in that then his advocacy comes in, changes from the high priestly services to the advocacy services for us. You smiling?
You still run to him as a high priest because you run to the throne of grace.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But his service to me at that point in time switches
in the course of
advocacy with the Father.
And he is faithful.
Yes.
I think that's what we're ultimately trying to point out. That he was faithful when he walked here below, and right now, in heaven above, he is faithful in this role.
But you also, I'm also seeing that when I said before, something for God, that in the maintenance of us in relation to our infirmities and weaknesses, that it keeps the service of God going on, and it does not impede the service of God as long as our infirmities do not lead to active sin. But we have the support of the high priest that maintains us, so there is something for God as a result.
But that's the second part of the book of Hebrews, where he is the minister of the sanctuary.
Yeah. So it leads up to that.
Yes.
The point is, he is all of this, all the time. Mm-hmm. And he knows best when to apply which one.
To man, in that we can always count on him, because I'm thinking about the faithfulness, which is the topic. But we can say that he is faithful to us, and that we can always go to him, as it says in verse 16 of chapter 4. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He is so qualified, as we've been discussing. And yet he's faithful so that we can go and we can always count on him. He's never going to turn us away and he's never going to let us down. And at the same time, he's faithful to God. I think the brethren are saying, to try to summarize it in my mind, is that God can count on him, as it were, to maintain us. So,
when Peter, or the Lord, met Peter, he said, Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat. Then he doesn't add, but if he does, I'm going to pray for you. No, he says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And as has been said, we fail in everything else but faith, and that because of his mighty intercession.
Just let's dwell just a little bit. on what a happy thought
yes.
verses 14 and 15 are. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Where is he? What a wonderful thought. He's not here. He's not in the midst of this fallen creation. But it says that it's passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Is there an effect of having such a high priest? Well, he says, let us hold fast our confession. And the wording here is really nice, isn't it? He tells us, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Have you ever been to someone, or has someone ever tried to help you, and you knew right away they could not enter into what you were going through? They had never been in anything like that. They had never felt anything like that. And you know right away that it's almost a bit of a hopeless situation. Ah, but this one is exactly the opposite. Set apart, he's been through everything that I can ever go through as a man here. I say, sin apart, he can feel everything that I have ever felt. And he is my great high priest. What is he going to do? He's going to take me all the way home to glory. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It says, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and I see this careful guarding, yet without sin. Is there to be a response to that? What do we say to our young people? What a wonderful thing to be a Christian. To have trusted Christ as your own Savior, and then to have one like this, who is going to help you through, and to parents. It's difficult raising children in the world today. There's all kinds of problems that are associated with living in a world of sin. Here's the answer. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace. What kind of grace do we need? We need grace to help, brethren. We need grace in this situation that I find myself in right now. Well, this is what he says. This is why I'm there. Grace to help in time of need.
If I might, I'd just like to add that as a believer, we're speaking about the wilderness. It's a time of testing. It's a time of testing for us as believers. We don't always pass the test. We sometimes fail the test the first time around. We may have to go through that exercise again. So we need to understand that, yes, in our weakness, we may fail the test. But the Lord is always there to help us through it. If we fail, we can confess it.
I wonder if we link this with what we had this morning. Because, and I say this carefully, and I appreciate, notwithstanding the distinctions we have clearly made with regarding to the testing the Lord went through, the manner and how he went through it as the dependent man is the manner to which we are to be here as dependent. And it is as we are dependent that we have him there supporting us. But when we lose our dependence on Christ and become independent men, which we heard earlier, failure comes in. He suffered being tempted. As we are dependent on Christ, trusting totally in him, surrendering ourselves, is this not where we then find that there is that which is foregone? And maybe others can develop, because is this not what we want to see? Not just the thought that this is all wonderful truth, but how are we going to get into the good of this? Don't we get into the good of this as we surrender ourselves? We become like he was, as dependent upon the resources of heaven, not on ourselves.
I would add to that dependence and obedience to the word of God. And it is Satan who seeks to cause us to swerve from that pathway. Those are the temptations of the enemy. And we are very liable to fall to his subtle devices. And that is where we need, then, in recognizing that, where we can claim his support. Not that he stops at any time to pray for us, but we will not experience his help and his support if we're not casting ourselves upon him and with purpose of heart, like we've had of the Lord in Luke 4, that it is written. That remains. It is written when a test comes to us. But this is what the word says. Well, yeah, but you know, it doesn't matter a little. This is just a little issue. That's not going to hurt anybody. Well, it is. It's going to hurt me most if I take that attitude, because that moment I've deviated from that path where I can claim his support and his help.
As a matter of fact, Brother Jacob, might not even Satan might come in that way. You're not going to hurt anybody. You might be helping a lot of people. Imagine if you're turning stones into bread. Boy, how many hungry people we will feed? Yeah. That would be a wonderful thing to do. But that's how the enemy thinks. The Lord Jesus would not deviate from the way of God to please man. His purpose as dependent man was to please God. And for us, the matter of prayer, we have mentioned and highlighted the matter of the Word of God earlier on in Luke chapter 4. The Word of God, knowing the Word of God, living by the Word of God to be able to handle the enemy. The second matter really is a matter of prayer. Let's draw boldly unto the throne of grace. A praying man is a depending man. And when we don't pray, when we say we are rich and increased with good, when we need of nothing, we don't need to pray. These people never prayed, I think. They never had a prayer meeting. They don't care about prayer. Because they are rich, increased with good, why they cry for help? But reading the Word of God and prayer is what characterizes a dependent man. This man will be overcoming any attacks of the enemy. And the Lord, we have the resources as Christians. We have a faithful example, a faithful man that lived here as our standard. He is a prototype. When they make a car, an SUV, it's a prototype. They take it and they run it in the desert, they run it in the mud, they run it in the highway, they run it on a pavement, and they just try it everywhere and said, okay, they have it through accidents and everything. So this is the car. That's the prototype. Now everything gotta be like it. And that's what God is saying. Here is the prototype, the Lord Jesus. I've gone through everything. But not only that, he is in heaven to support you, to help you. There's no reason for you to fail. But if you fail, we have an advocate. But that's not our issue. Right now is this. Let's know the Word of God. Let's live by the Word of God. And let's run to him for help in prayer.
We are coming to a close, and I want to say this for all of us, and especially the young. I would say it's very good sometimes to sit in a conference where we don't have a full understanding of something. Because it's a good thing to know our limitations when we are entering into things of God. So I thank God for these things. And one would say that when we approach the throne of grace, remember, we still have the merciful and the faithful one. Because he is merciful, we obtain what? We obtain mercy. And because he is faithful, we find grace to help in time of need. Maybe we can close in a hymn. Our brother Joe Gasparo will read the portion before us for this afternoon.
Gospel of Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. Luke 12:35. Let your loins be girded about you, and your lamps burning, and ye are yourselves like men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to eat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the owner of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have permitted his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give him his portion of food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunk, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more.
It's a wonderful thing that the God who saves is the God who restores. That his restoring grace is often seen in the gospel meeting. And I want our brethren to pray for Mark Schaefer from York, Pennsylvania. The Lord has convicted him. Mark believes that he was saved at 16. But there have been areas of his life that he has failed in. And it's a wonderful thing to say to him that, number one, the Lord is the first one that wants to hear that from us. And number two, there's a room full of people that are going to be praying for him.
How wonderful to be under the sound of the Word of God throughout the day, and to see the faithfulness of our God toward His people in every aspect. This is really the purpose of being together under the sound of God's Word, that life will change, that we will get instruction, that if we have been backsliding or wasted years of our life, there is time to turn around and to be faithful to Him in those last and closing days. And this is really the section that we have before us. The Spirit of God brought before us first the Lord Jesus as an object to our faith, as the example, as the standard of how men live, should live on this earth in that desert pathway. We have seen that the enemy did not differentiate between the Lord Jesus and any other man. He went and he attacked him with the same tactic, the same tricks that he's been trying and using upon mankind for 4,000 years. And for the first time, one man, for the first time in the history of... Imagine that day when Satan went back. He's never had anybody... No, you bring any name. They were all defeated. For the first time, a man who was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights and was tired defeated Satan in that wilderness. And Satan will never forget that day. There was another day on Calvary where he really bruised his head. But at least in those 40 days. Now, God is saying, here, I have set before you the Lord Jesus as the example, as the object. But I know that you have a sinful nature. The Lord Jesus did not have that. We have heard that and we have emphasized that. But I know that you need help. And I am providing you with a great high priest. One who is qualified because not only that he passed through the test perfectly, but also because he passed through the test, he knows what you will be going through. And he comes alongside. He is there in the presence of God to help you out. So run to the throne of grace. Go to him in prayer. Get hold of the word of God. One of the things again about the Bible readings, you might not, as we have heard, get the tapes. Go through these scripture portion over and over, and the Lord will give us understanding. But now we come to our responsibility. We have heard much. Much was given unto us. That's the last verse that Joe have read to us, verse 48. Much has given to us through these Bible readings. None of us that came here today came here by accident. It was by design. Now you have heard it. Now there is much required of us. What the Lord is looking for now is faithful men and women in this last and closing time. If you have heard, we read about the second watch and the third watch. We have read about his coming in the portion we have read. So faithfulness is really closely linked with the last days, with the coming of the Lord Jesus. In the address to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus told Smyrna, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, there is another church, and that's a church after that. And there you read, the only man that is mentioned by name in the whole, in the address of the seven churches, the only person, the only saint of God that is mentioned by name is Antipas. And what is the scripture declaration concerning him? My faithful martyr. My faithful servant. The only person that is mentioned by name. So in these dark times, in the last and closing days, God is looking to faithful men, faithful women, who are true and have fidelity of heart to really be living here and displaying the life of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 12, we have somehow the discipleship aspect of following the Lord Jesus. The first thing that man might have, might fear, that is some kind of weakness that man have, is fear. The first part of the chapter. You might be afraid. And there, the Lord Jesus is saying, have no fear. If fear is one of the infirmities you have no fear. I will help you. In the second portion, from verse 13 to verse 21, no covetousness. There's a rich man who wanted to be richer and get more and more and more. This is something that man might go after. The greatness and the glory of this world. The comfort that he might forget everything and so concerned about his own soul. No covetousness. And then from verse 22 to verse 31, no anxiety or no care. Don't be worried about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or how is that going to happen. These are the things that face the believer day in and day out. And as we have said, the Lord is giving answer to each and every one of them. And then it comes the matter of responsibility. And that is, the highlight of it is in verse 42. He's talking about a steward, a faithful and wise. And we need to speak a little bit about that. We need to speak about our response to what we have heard. What the Lord is coming, we might touch on the second and the third hour. But the whole idea is this, having seen the example of the Lord Jesus, having seen the resources that we have for us in God, having looked in the earlier part of the book, of the chapter, we find that there is no need to worry. There is no need to fear. There is no need to be greedy. Everything will be taken care of it. He had promised us. Now, what is our responsibility in serving Him?
Is there the sense in which taking up our responsibility in Luke 12, from verse 35 onward, has to do with this matter of lordship? Is there that sense that this must be emphasized, or else we're going to miss the great truth that's connected with our responsibility? Because several times we have the expression, their Lord, or the Lord, my Lord.
It is so.
Because yes, go ahead, Brother Jake.
After you.
No. It's not going to happen.
In the
yeah, it's a good word.
In the context of this chapter, the Spirit of God sets before us a parable of the rich fool. That is the character of man today. That is to... He does not think of eternity. This world is my abode. This world is where I'm going to spend the rest of my days, and I don't expect them ever to end.
So I'm going to pull down barns and I'm going to build bigger. Hmm. If there ever was a time where buildings are pulled down, houses, and bigger ones built, that's today. Everywhere I travel, it's the same story. That's a mark of the last days. They builded, they planted, and so the life goes on. No thought of eternity, no thought of accountability. That brings that thought in of lordship. And then he gives instructions, just prior to the verses we've read, instructions as to what should characterize us as those who have trusted the Lord. That if he clothes the grass, if he takes care of the things in nature, how much more are we in his eyes? We're his children. Think of the price he paid to purchase us, to secure us for himself and secure us for the glory. He's leading us on to that rest. If we would have gone into Hebrews 4, the wilderness, we'd see there remaineth a rest for the people of God. He wants to bring us into restful conditions, into the rest that awaits the people of God. But it's only by faith that we're going to reach it, that we go on to that. And so here it is a question now for us. Are we really going to the last verse of 34? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is our treasure? Is Christ my treasure? And that's really what we're pointing out to him. If he is my treasure, then I'm going to acknowledge and I want to give him his rights. If he is Lord indeed, then I need to recognize this, that in everything he must be Lord. He has rights over me. I have none. And that is a very difficult lesson for this man to learn. We like to do things my way, or for myself, or for my pleasure. Good things, not necessarily evil in themselves, but it's other than Christ. And so, therefore, we need to be alerted to the fact it may be the last day that we're here, brethren. That's the point that he's making. So let your loins be girded. That is, pull up your cloak, your garment, that you're not impeded in your progress in following the Lord, waiting anxiously, expectantly. The Lord is coming. Do everything in relation to this moment that he's coming. That there's nothing left undone that ought to be done. That only if I could say, if I had just had a little more time. No. I enjoyed many years ago when I read the book by Charles Stanley. He had been asked the question, I think it's in the step I've taken. And he writes, that was Edward Dennett. But Charles Stanley, what's the title of that book? And his, doesn't matter. He writes anyway. And someone asked him, if you knew the Lord was coming this night, what would you do? Oh, he says, I have an appointment with a sister. I'd be there for supper. Then I'm going to such and such a place. I take the train there. There'll be a gospel meeting. And I'm going to have the gospel. Then he says, I'm taking the train home, and I go to bed, and I wake up in glory. He didn't have to change his plans. And I wonder how often I would have had to change my plans if I knew, really, the Lord is coming tonight.
So this word that they're looking at, which says watching, is not something complacent, is it? It's not as if we're just sitting, looking for the Lord to come, but rather we're busy for him. We're occupying till he comes, right? It's important to point that out, that this servant that's being spoken of isn't someone just sitting around, looking out the door, waiting for the Lord to come, but rather he is busy.
The title of that book was Incidents in Gospel Work. So Larry has it over there. You'll be really young people, anything under 100, you'll be interested in getting that book and read it.
Is there a comparison that could be made between a watchful servant and the servant in chapter 17 who says we're unprofitable servants, we've done what is our duty to do. They're serving the Lord, they're doing the duty, but it seems as though they're like the one who received the one talent and went and buried it in the earth and came and brought it back.
I think it's a matter of affection of heart. It is not a matter of duty. It is not we have to do it. It is we love to do it. Right. We love because He first loved us. Amen. And what characterizes us is that we respond from our heart. When you see what the Lord have done for you, I mean, it's a matter of affection. And the enemy, it's so easy to put things in order legally and say, oh, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and then the Lord will be happy. But this is not what the Lord is looking for at all. The Lord is looking for affection of our heart that respond to Him. And a watchful servant, you know, it's not like, okay, I know it's by 2 o'clock He'll be coming, then at 1:30 I'm going to get ready for that. No, He's waiting the whole time. He is waiting the whole time. Our attitude, I appreciate that example. It's not going to change any of His schedule. He is living in the light of the coming of the Lord. That's what takes His heart completely.
Now, I like it really from the sense that the lights are burning. You see, the lights are burning, and men that wait for their Lord. How many of us are here today because we have to be? How many of us are here today because we should be? How many of us are going to be here tomorrow morning because we ought to be? I hope we're going to be here because we want to be with our Lord. It's the word that you're using, Emil. Our affections are tied into this. That I know the Lord is going to be in the midst of His gathered saints tomorrow morning. And I wouldn't want to miss that. I wouldn't want not to be there. So it's affection that wait for their Lord.
Although it is, that tells me very clearly, it's a dark time. It's a night time. Mm-hmm. And that's why the lamps have to be burning. It's very important. I want to highlight for a quick moment the Lordship of the Lord Jesus, Dave, you were bringing. Because the faithful servant has to acknowledge that there is ownership, and that is his Lord. We have heard from Brother Jake that there are rights. It's not my own rights. It's not the Laodicea spirit, the rights of the people, but it's the rights of Christ. But it also has to learn submissiveness to obey the master. And this is what characterized the faithful servant. And when somebody speaks of lordship or master right away, in man's mind, it's something that is harsh and hard. But he comes from a place of affection and joy. He's returning, coming from a wedding occasion. I don't want to just dwell on this wedding, but it is an occasion of affection, an occasion of love. That this Lord that we are talking about, He has a heart full of love, full of joy toward His servants, toward His masters. He's not a cruel master, but He's a kind, loving master that is always enjoying these features of a wedding feature, love and affection and joy.
Yeah, He's not the austere master.
Yes.
No. He's the loving, affectionate Amen. Lord who wants to pull in and draw into Himself the servants who desire to be faithful to Him and who want to come under His authority.
And He was that very servant who said when he could go out free, I will not go out free. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. And he made the pledge by going to the cross that he would be the servant forever. I believe that comes out in this portion. And we notice here then, it's well to remember, as John mentioned, will return from the wedding. And the thought of affection is there. And we cometh and knocketh, well, that they may open unto him immediately. It's not a surprise that there's a knock. They were waiting for it, anxious. They're ready there to open the door. And then he says, blessed are those servants when the Lord, when he cometh, shall find them watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat. And will come forth and serve them. So one of the precious verses of Scripture. To think, here, our time of service will end. And he's going to bid his servants sit down at the table. And he's going to gird himself and come forth and serve them. Have you ever thought of this? Here we find what will take place through the countless ages of eternity. And he's going to spread a table for us. And he's going to feed us. Not because we're hungry. We'll never be hungry there. Eternal satisfaction we'll enjoy from what he spreads to us. Infinite in his wisdom. No end of the resources in all eternity. And there he will feed us. The joy of his heart will be to minister to our need. Not, no, I shouldn't say that. To minister to our joy. And to really to answer to the true servant in love. He will serve them forever.
Would you say, Brother Jake, I always thought that when that Hebrew servant uttered, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Because of that utterance, we might think that the servanthood, if you will, of the Lord Jesus will cease when we are brought to glory. But to me, from that verse, I will not go out free. I will always stay a servant. And he will serve us eternally. And brethren, if that thought will not take hold of our heart and stir up affections for him, I don't know what else today could stir us up.
The one thing that in quoting there of the servant that we haven't touched on is the ear then being bore through the ear. And I think that also comes out here. And we had that comment referred to at the end of the last study as to obedience. But now it's a delight to hear, because they're watching, but they've obviously received the instruction that he's coming back, right? And they've treasured that in their hearts, and they're watching now. So the ear must be actively engaged for the affections, the affectionate response, that it is the right response for his development.
I was just also thinking, though, although we get in Luke 12 what is his service to us eternally, when you parallel Exodus 21, what you get is his service to his master. Amen. So there he is, not only serving, first of all, serving the interest of his master, but at the same time serving those bond servants who have found their interest in him.
I just was thinking, David, of the little simple verse from 2 Timothy. That he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Isn't that wonderful? That he may please him. His heart is wrapped up in doing his master's business, isn't it?
Mm. And that requires faithfulness to the master. Mm. That is require that self-sacrifice for the master. That is required if one will be willing to forget completely oneself. That Hebrew servant could have said, well, I did my duty. I served my time. Now it's time for me to go free. But he will go and suffer. And there the verse said, John, he will be a servant forever.
And a pleasure for the master. He did always those things that pleased the Father. And what a joy it will be for the Father's heart when the Lord Jesus brings home the many sons to glory. And in that foyer, if you can just imagine it, in heaven's glory, and he will say, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. The joy of heaven, the joy between the Father and the Son. When he has those presented, the Father has given them to him. Given them to him as an award for what he has accomplished at the cross in glorifying him. But the Son brings them to the Father. So we are a gift to the Father from the Son. We are a gift to the Son from the Father. And we are held in him and brought into that union and that intimacy to enjoy forever. Well, if you take hold of that somewhat, and then realize now he is telling us, whatever watch he comes, be ready.
Be watching.
Be ready. Watch.
But if you look at these two watches and how are divided, it really brings the fact of the coming of the Lord Jesus, because the third watch, it is connected with his coming to his own. And now let me just show you that it is true from the Word of God. The Jewish people have divided the night into four watches.
The first watch is from 6 to 9. The second one from 9 to 12. The third one from 12 to 3. And the fourth one is from 3 to 6. Now, in Matthew 25, we have the midnight cry. That is the second watch. Behold the bridegroom. And we believe that this awakening to the coming of the Lord Jesus happened about 200 years ago. So the second watch is gone. The third watch is coming. Because the fourth watch, you read of it in Matthew chapter 14, when the Lord Jesus came walking on the sea to Peter, to the disciples in the ship. He's coming to the remnant. That's the fourth watch. But the third watch speaks of the rapture. It speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus to his own. Because as I said, the second watch, which is the midnight cry, have taken place already, which we understand it from Matthew 25. The point I want to bring is this. The coming of the Lord Jesus is soon. It is happening. It's going to happen at any moment. Now, in heaven, there will be no time for service. He will serve us. There is no time for faithfulness in heaven. You will be faithful in heaven.
Yeah.
You will be faithful in heaven. You don't have to worry about unfaithfulness in heaven. Time for faithfulness is now.
Amen.
And the reward for that is in the coming day when we will come with Him, to reign with Him. Every faithfulness to the Lord, even if it involves, and it will involve suffering and sacrifices, God is no man's debtor. There will be reward for it. So, He is coming soon. And He is looking in these last and closing days for those who are wholly committed to Him, to live for Him and to serve Him.
I want to bring the application of what you have discussed, the watches. As far as Luke, there are three. Regardless of when Christ came or will be coming, if you want to divide it by application, when He first came to earth, when He comes for His own, and when He comes with His own. But regardless of at any stage of this coming, the Lord is always expecting that there will be a remnant of servants always waiting for Him. And you see that in these three different comings. I mean, have you ever considered for a moment what was it for Simeon? Awaiting for the consolation of Israel. I mean, to hold the Lord Jesus in his arms. I mean, you want to call it the wave offering. Whatever you want to call it, it's fine with me. I'll say amen to it. But just to present him before God. And I wonder if this will be our portion as well in heaven. Yes, he will serve us forever. But I really believe the saints will just wave him and present him before God eternally. And what else can you say, really? But every dispensation of his coming, if you will, he's expecting that there will be servants waiting for him.
I'd like to touch originally, a couple of minutes ago, Brother David touched on the issue of the Lordship of Christ. And I realize and see here there's so many young people. And most of us, when we come recently to the Lord, we acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior. Let me assure you that sometime down the road, the issue of His Lordship become a little difficult to follow. Is He really Lord? And that's the point I want to stress, especially with the young people. Yes, you accepted Him as a Savior, but you truly also accepted Him as a Lord. And we, as we read in the Scripture, we were bought with a price. So I belong to Him, and He is my Lord, because He paid a price for that. So He is my Lord. So now I also want to stress for young people who think, well, you might be hearing about His coming many times ago, and He hasn't come yet. Brother Jake mentioned that He might come today. He might not come today. He might come tomorrow. He might come sometime. We don't know. So let me give you the point which is very vital for your following up of the Lord. That whatever time you will have, as long as He did not come yet, what a privilege to represent Him here, to be faithful and to accept His Lordship. Now, don't forget also that, as we read in this portion, that He has things for me to do. And this is intimately related to the fact that He is Lord. He's giving me things to do, and He expects me to do it.
what is Lord.
And when I consider him as Lord, to serve him, I cannot choose what I'd like to do and then call it, I'm serving the Lord. Then it's not serving the Lord. Then I'm simply doing my will. So the question is, Lord, as Saul on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, he said the first time that he called him Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He thought he was serving the Lord before, and he was persecuting the church. And now he really got hold of the question and recognized that if it's he is Lord, I cannot choose my own path of service.
And it's interesting in verse 41, when Peter asked that question, is it that for us, or you speak it to all? I'm glad he did that, because the Lord Jesus did not say, well, I'm telling you, or I'm telling all, any one of us. Because we might say, well, this only was for the disciple, not for all of us. And Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise servant? That would include everyone that claimed the name of Christ.
I want to link the matter of lordship with affection. If you think I'm wrong, you tell me. But I love the thought that Jake just gave. And that was that the one that had saved him was worthy of his entire life being given to him.
Is worthy.
Lord, what do you want me to do? Isn't that lovely? Not service because of obligation, but service because Paul realized that the one that had saved him was worthy that his life would be given to him. So I don't know whether others relate to that, but I think it's a lovely connection.
And I think the thought that was presented, that the servant is not doing what he wants and then blames it on God, is seen with the response of Christ. Because when Peter asked the question, the Lord said, I'm looking for that faithful and prudent servant. Who does what? Okay, he has responsibility. The Lord has placed responsibility. But it's a matter of giving the meat or the corn in season. That is to say, it is something that is fresh, given from God right away to meet the need, if you will. And brethren, wouldn't you say that we are looking for these servants in our days with the Lord's help that could provide the saints of God what we call is with a prophetic word. A word in season. Because after all, you and I, we don't know the needs of the people of God, their deep need. But God does. And if the servant will wait upon the Lord, he will give him a word that will meet the needs of his people. So it is another declaration that the servant is not one who says, you know what, I'm coming and I'm going to do this. It is one who waits upon the Lord for direction and even for a word to feed the saints of God.
That's why he is called here a wise,
yes,
prudent one. In Matthew, he is good and faithful. But here, he is not only faithful, but he is wise. He knew. He has his ear tuned to hear the Master's voice, to know when to do what. There are times where the Lord said, go hide yourself. There is time where the Lord said, go show yourself to Ahab. When we get that mixed up, we get into trouble. And a servant is wise because he knows the master voice. He knows what to do when. He knows what the people of God need. Because really the steward here has to do with a household servant. It's not the one that's working out in the field. The word has to do with household servants. So he is in the house and he's looking around and he knows, well, they need that kind of food. Or they need that kind of food. The master entrusted him to take care of that matter.
And he recognizes that he doesn't own the household.
Yes.
It is his household.
Amen.
And so if it's his household, you know, you have a job somewhere, and you apply for this, and you're accepted, and you come in there in your job, and what do? You try to take the place over. It wouldn't work too long. Like the man who just graduated and came in to get his new position, and after he was there a week, he handed in a list of things that should be improved to the supervisor. He read over, he says, it's all true. Called him into his office and he said, appreciate your observations. He says, we knew this too. What we need is men who can come in here and improve the situation. And unless you do so, you're dismissed. Hmm. So anyway, God, fortunately, he teaches us. He doesn't necessarily dismiss us, though. Hmm. But the thing is, we have to serve him in his way. And are the Lord's people. Hmm. To seek their well-being. That is the object. And I say this to my dear brethren. If you desire to be used of the Lord amongst the Lord's people, it's probably the most difficult sphere and area to serve the Lord. But that wisdom that is required will not be your own. You need to gain that in the presence of the Lord. And to give meat, the right meat in due season, we're back again to the point of be saturated with the Word of God. There you learn the mind of God. And he will give you directions where and how to use it. And in Corinthians, when he speaks about seeking spiritual gifts, he says, but he emphasizes gifts that will, what will edify. The saints of God need to be built up and edified in these difficult days.
I think of what is mentioned as to a word in season. And I believe that one of the greatest difficulties that we have today is we somehow feel we can meet a need. Do you not feel that? That instead of dependence upon the Lord, that there's an opportunity to speak, and I've enjoyed this portion, so I'm going to give it to the saints. We can't meet needs, brothers. We can't meet the needs of God's people. Waiting and dependence upon him. And the alternative that brethren sometimes give is, we'll just do away with that meeting. We'll do away with the prophetic meeting. Well, that's not the answer. It's to be before the Lord. The problem is not with the meeting. The problem is with us. We're the difficulty. And the Lord, I believe, would really exercise us along these lines. That the meet in due season. I don't know what you think. I doubt that I know of anything more important for the saints today than what Jake is saying, to be built up and to be encouraged in difficult days that we live in, than for a word that is fresh and it's from the Lord. And we sense it's from the Lord. Nobody has to tell us, do they?
Well, the servant has to speak as the oracles of God, as if God himself is speaking. I want to give a little example for us to understand it. Job's friends, Eliphaz and the friends, everything they told Job was scriptural 100%.
True. Mm-hmm.
Everything they said. There was no wrong statement that they have uttered to Job. But when you come to the end of the book, you know what the scripture says? And the wrath of the Lord was against Eliphaz and his friends because they didn't say what was right in the sight of the Lord. You know what? They just brought their own mind into it. I want to say these things. A servant that waits on the Lord, he will speak exactly as God would speak himself.
They said the right thing at the wrong time to the wrong person. And that's what happens sometimes. It is the right thing, but they said it to the wrong person at the wrong time. But I don't want to limit that. Also, it is important to speak about the prophetic word and ministering the word. But not everybody is able and gifted and endowed by the Lord to stand up and to speak. Now, if I'm a young person and I'm not going to get up and speak, can I be also a faithful servant with whatever the Lord has given me? If I'm in college, or if I'm at the workplace, or if I'm in high school, could I share a word? Because again, these people were girded, the wine is girded, and their light is burning. Hmm. So there is a service and there is a testimony. So I might not be able to stand up in the meeting and minister, but maybe I have a young friend of mine, a saved person that needs some help. Am I in the word that I will be able to bring to him a word
to encourage him. If I see him, maybe he was just, you know, going in a little bit in the wrong direction and need help. Would I say, oh, I'm not getting involved with that? Or would I try using the word of God and help my friend? And these are all training ground, because look at that servant. He might be doing it in a little sphere. Look at him. He will set him. He said when he comes, he will set him over all that he has. So I don't have to wait, and I don't have to limit that to just, well, I can't speak, then I don't have to do anything.
True.
I should study the word of God. I should be before the Lord every day, because the Lord put me in the workplace where I work, or at school, or at the university, not just because, well, it happened that I'm smart and I got that degree. No, because I am a witness for Christ. I should be giving a word for season to help somebody. Mm. And it doesn't matter how old or how young I am.
Amen.
But what's touching, Emil, is that now the master, what does he do? He sets him over all that he has. Brethren, what a great lesson from the greatest servant. He has a love, that kind of love, who desires to share with its co-heirs, if you will. When it comes to Laodicea, we have said they have no need for a prayer meeting because they are very rich. But yet, when he exhorts he that overcometh, I will grant him to sit where? Not on any throne. I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I have sat on my Father's throne. And this is the greatness of this blessed, faithful servant that we've been talking about. That if we are faithful to him, he is the kind of master he's never hesitant to share with his co-loved ones all what he has and all what he has received. Hmm.
He's always put watching and serving together. And you just notice again the parallel between verse 37 and verse 43, how similar those phrases are. The first part of verse 37, that the servants are blessed when the Lord comes and he finds them watching. And in verse 43, that particular servant, the Lord comes and finds him doing. And we can't be watching without doing. And we shouldn't be trying to be doing without watching. Both of them are necessary. It's when we have in verse 35 that the loins were girded about. Now we find out what it was that they were girded about to do. They were girded about with always the ear ready for the knock, but they were girded about actively serving the Lord through encouraging and edifying and building up his people with the corn, the grain in verse 42. The easiest thing for us is to give up the watching. The easiest thing is to keep on doing and forget about watching. It's always been the privilege of God's people, though, for the church always to be watching for the Lord Jesus. We were talking about the rapture earlier, and for much of the 1900s, the teaching of the rapture was generally accepted in evangelical circles. It's more and more given up, even in those same circles at this time. But we could see, even for example, the Thessalonians, from the very time they were saved, in the time of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, it says in 1 Thessalonians 1, that they were waiting for his Son from heaven. It's intended for the Christian to be waiting for the Lord Jesus and to be watching this way. And they also were serving the living God in that same verse. What we tend to do is we tend to give up the watching first. We tend to emphasize the doing. Some might emphasize the watching and forget about the doing, but we tend to mostly emphasize the doing and forget about the watching. And we see those results then when we continue on. Both are necessary.
Faithfulness not only in the matter of service as just helping somebody else, but in every believer's house. I really believe, and I want us to kind of not to forget that aspect of faithfulness. In the book of Malachi, the people of God were not faithful God's word. They were not faithful in giving God his portion, in setting priorities of their life. They were first, and then the Lord was later. They gave him what's left over. That was at that time sacrifices. With us, maybe we give the Lord what's left over of our time or of our energy or whatever the Lord has given us. When they were not faithful to the Lord in the life, God's word, they weren't faithful toward their family, they weren't faithful in dealing with one another. And here, a faithful servant, he is dealing faithfully with his, with the people that are in the household. He is dealing faithfully with integrity with them, with honesty with them. It is important in the relationship that God established. Husband and wife, children and parents, all of these things God have established in the sphere of the Lordship of Christ. They are mentioned in, as we are heavenly people walking here in the wilderness. These things should be characterized by faithfulness, and that faithfulness will be a reflection. It will be a strange thing to the world. We do not want it to adopt the way the world thinks in those kind of relationships, because it is characterized by unfaithfulness. But faithfulness should characterize every aspect of our life. My homework, my schoolwork, my everything should be characterized by faithfulness in these last and closing days.
Isn't that what we have in verse 45?
Yes.
Bondman, who says in his heart, "My Lord delays to come," and he begins to mistreat his fellow workers, and his personal life turns into a mess. He turns into a drunkard. How many of us have known somebody who says they're a Christian and yet all they can do is talk bad about other believers? Or their personal life is just in the trash can. This is the bondman who says, my Lord delays to come. They're not looking for the coming of the Lord.
I was thinking too, as we look at this verse 45, that the teaching that I hold and the teaching that you hold will be the teaching that is displayed in your life.
Yeah.
This is why I think that we are so encouraged to be in the Word and to know the truth of God's Word. Because when there is error in doctrine, there will very shortly follow error in practice. And you've mentioned, look at the terrible results from one, and you say, well, it's just a little area. I know that my Lord is coming. I'm not denying that He's coming. I'm just denying that He's coming immediately. You say, well, that's just a hair. We're just splitting a hair. Well, it's not just a hair. And you can see the tremendous effect it has upon the servant. You've mentioned it, but I'll read him over again. He shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken. All that starts when there is wrong teaching. That application.
How many Christians today don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture? They go to mid-tribulation or post-tribulation. And what happens? They abuse their fellow servants. Their personal lives are a mess.
No, I just wanted to add to this that it really starts what we were brought in Malachi. Mm-hmm. When the person starts being unfaithful toward the things of God, it is so easy to be unfaithful toward the saints of God, mm-hmm. and toward your own family, toward every aspect of life. But I want to give an exhortation for the old and young alike. This man, he didn't feel that the Lord is coming now. And we lose sight, dear brethren, that in the sight of God, it's all God's timetable. It is not our timing. Oh, it's been 2,000 years. Well, it's been like 2 days in the sight of God. We have to be very careful. Our responsibility is to wait. But I just want to make an encouragement. This brother, if he was this man, he just lost the sense of the hope. So instead of getting along with the fellow servants, he started beating them up. Brethren, the encouragement for all of us, old and young alike, service for God is not competition.
That's right.
It is not competition. We have to learn that servicing God collectively and individually by one, we complement one another. Mm-hmm. And that's what you were talking about, Emil. It is not only those that take a public ministry, public scene, and they minister and they bring a word before the saints of God. It is even those that labor behind the scene, mm-hmm. and the service of that sister there and the service of that brother there. It is all complement one another. Yeah. It does not compete with one another. And brethren, we have to take this. If you see a young man in your local testament, you bring him along. Let him compliment the assembly. It is not a matter of competition. And this man, he took a competition. He started beating him up. I am better than you guys. This is not for the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord does not strive, and he doesn't think highly of himself. He esteems others better than self.
Just a thought. The two types of bondmen we see here, of course, there are those which are faithful and wise, and there are those now who it says in his heart, the Lord demands. And the scripture says he starts to beat them. But can we make the application as to those who just sit back? Because so often we may not get to this this extent where I am, you know, disagreeing with the brethren or so forth. But I can be like the man who said, I just hid my talent. I didn't do anything with it. So often, isn't that where we are?
Yes.
Where I can go in, like say I go to the meetings and I sit back. I don't have to worry because the Lord, we've been hearing it. Peter says, don't come to the slackness. We've been hearing it all this time, but the Lord may come. That's why it says right after that, it said the Lord come when he doesn't expect it. And so often, that's the admonition, that one of the admonition we can look at as well. That it is not necessarily that I am, as you mentioned, John, but it is that I can just sit back and do not watch. And I am not wise in working and diligent for the things of the Lord.
There were no chairs in the tabernacle, were there?
Well, I like to think it's the balance between what Emil said a minute ago, of everybody not being a public lecturer or speaker, but everybody has the same attitude. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, regardless of what position we, any of us, take publicly, I believe if that's the attitude of our prayer in our heart, we'll find something to do. There will be an area where the Lord would use us to serve him. And I think, again, what an encouragement to the sisters. Yeah. What an encouragement to young people. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, the world says I'm not. But we recognize that we are. I think of the role of sisters in a meeting like this today. Somebody would say, well, we just sit back and we listen. Well, I like to think that there's another role that we all play, that quietly we're praying, that what will come out in the meeting today will meet the needs of the saints. You see, there's something for us all to be doing all the time if we're faithful to him.
I feel how often our hearts, my own heart, is far narrower than the Lord's. Hmm. And when he talks about his household, it embraces every true believer. Hmm. And there is that responsibility that we have as fellow believers one to another. And we're not, at certain times when we meet together, part of the household, we're always that, his household. When we're a true servant, wise, we're always that service, whatever circumstances we're in, and wherever we may be found. But I want to just touch back on the point that Emo made earlier with regard to our own family household, heads of a household. You know, it's a wonderful place to practice and to learn when we're young, family comes along, and when we read in 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So here we have a good training ground. Here we have fathers, mothers, parents, children, brothers and sisters in a household. And someone has to rule. That doesn't mean with an iron rod, but that is really giving meat in due season. A wise head of a household to minister to the needs of a family. There's plenty of opportunities there. And if we neglect that and think now we're going to be useful amongst God's people, God just says, it's otherwise. You've missed, this is your training ground. You can't bypass that. You have to graduate there before you can go on to the next step. And that is, but that, nobody sees that, you see. That's out of the public eye. I like to be somewhere where I'm seen and where someone tells me, oh, that was good, get a pat on the back, and so on. We like that. But at home, we may not get that. There, it's difficult. And I remember when I was beginning to raise a family, and one, my equal, another brother, he says, you know, the hardest place to be a Christian is in your own home. He says, there you let down your all your controls, as it were, and you say, well, now here I can take it out. I can just let go. It's not true.
Yeah.
There is never such a time. Mm. And that is the place of training. And so let's remember, it's an encouragement. I'm not saying you to discourage anybody. That's a real encouragement. Mm. There's no greater joy, says John, to see my children walking in the truth. Mm. And that is very true.
Any word of encouragement if the children saw their father not behaving?
Are you talking about
you? We read earlier at the end of verse 36, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Is my home in such order that I wouldn't say to the Lord, wait a minute, I've got to clean up a few things here, and worse yet, I've got to clean myself up? Is that the condition that we might be in? It's possible, you know. It's possible. Well, the Lord wants us to open that door immediately. We want him to return. We want to meet him in the air. We want to be like him. But how can we like him if we don't grow like him while we are yet here? This is what pleases the Lord. And whether it's in our homes or whether it's in a public place like this, it isn't what I say, it is the life that I live. That is the example to my children. It's the example to all those that I come in contact with. I can say much about loving the Lord. I can preach the gospel. I can tell others about him. And that is all precious and wonderful. But if my life is not in order, if my home is not in order, then there's something lacking, isn't there? So the Lord wants to remind us of this. And when he comes, that everything should be in order.
It's been said that the home, or the assembly, the local assembly, is but the reflection of the conditions that prevail in the local homes. You believe that? I do. I don't know whether you do. I believe it is. I believe that what I am at home, I will be in the meeting. If that means I'm a tyrant at home, that means that my brethren will see me that way also. And if, as a sister, I do not like the role of subjection in the home to the husband God has given me, that will show up in the meeting. I can't keep it from coming in. Now, I think of what John said just a minute ago on a very positive note. If there's a brother here that has never spoken ill in your home to your wife or kids, you can leave now because you don't probably need this. But most of the rest of us do. We need to know how to say to our wife or to your husband or to your children, I'm sorry. I've been wrong. Do you know how many people are unable today to get those few words out of their mouth? Now, I've been wrong in what I have done to you. Honey, I am sorry. And I'm not saying that I have to do that every day. Yeah, I know. I know you were. I could read your mind. But I'm saying, I think of what Jake is saying. How important that love is seen in the home first. And I think these are strong verses in Timothy. That if, in fact, I have not learned to serve the Lord in my home. The Lord said to Timothy, you go look at the houses of the brethren. You go check them out. And if they're not what they should be, then you bypass that brother as far as the role that he would have publicly. Boy, I tell you, this is strong, isn't it? Now, you go ahead, John.
Well, I want to say something, if you will.
I will.
What did you do to Karen today? Sorry. No, but I want to mention, my words will be very few about the household because my kids are still very young. I take it well from Brother Jake. But my words I don't talk about it yet. Maybe the Lord by His grace. But I want to give a word of admonition and exhortation. We are talking if the parents did not do what is right before. But yet sometimes there are parents who might have done the right thing before God. And yet the children might have wandered. And I just want to say a word of exhortation. That one have said it to me, and I'll pass it to all. A brother said, we cannot always say, because of the parents, this is what's happening. He said, God said Himself in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, I have raised children, and they have rebelled against me. Brethren, we just have to do what it says here. The will of the Master. He that knoweth His will. And as parents, or as brethren in the assembly, or servants, it is our responsibility when we know what is the will of God, as to the husband, as to the wife, as to the children, as to the brethren, we have to do His will. If we fail doing His will, then all the chaos in my house and fault, none other. But if I did what is the will of God, then the rest of it I have to leave it for God Himself. God is faithful, brethren. Never lose sight. God is faithful.
Can we have another side?
Bring another side.
Another side. There may be a young person, because I don't know a lot of kids here. But you may come from a home where the parents are not doing what you know they should be doing.
Yes.
What a word for us today to be faithful to Him. Just to seek the Lord's help to go on and to do what you know the Lord would have you to do in the circumstances that you know are not exactly what the Lord would have. To be faithful to Him. There's always a lot of different sides,
Amen.
Aren't there?
Amen.
Just, I think our time is gone. And,
yeah, 2 minutes before minutes.
It just the whole, again, the thrust of the exercise, and one appreciated how the Lord in His goodness have helped each and every one of us today. Imagine those words from the mouth of the Lord when we stand before Him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Brethren, is it worth it to be faithful to the Lord at any cost, in whatever circumstances we are in, just to stand before Him and to hear these words from His mouth? And then, throughout all eternity, again, that verse that just, I mean, if it wasn't word of the, in the Word of God, I would never put it there. How He, throughout all the endless ages of eternity, will gird Himself and minister to us. Is it worth it to live a life that's honoring to Him here in the scene amidst unfaithfulness? Is it worth it to be set apart for Him, that everyone would see that we belong to Him? He said I think it was Gideon who said about the children that they came and he said, how do they look like? They look like you, children of the King. Resemblance of Christ. That's how he was in the wilderness. And God desired each and every one of us in this wilderness circumstances to resemble Christ. That every feature of Christ will be reflected down here for His glory and for His honor. We have heard much. We have learned much. And the last verse we read again, much is required from us.
Amen.